Hello, good evening, welcome. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I encourage you to grab your Bible, be opening to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 19 through 24 in just a moment. Very famous passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. That's on page 6 of your pew Bible, if you have that, in the New Testament section. Glad to be here with you tonight. Hope we can learn some very important things from Jesus as He speaks to us here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. These statements by Jesus may seem to be disjointed and unconnected, but I will hopefully be able to demonstrate to you in tonight's lesson that that is not the case, that they are greatly intertwined with one another, and they feed upon one another too, as we will delve into what Jesus had to say about storing our treasures up either in heaven or storing them down here on the ground, on the earth. What are the things that you value the most in this world? What are the things that you treasure the very most in your life? Maybe we can't fully relate to this idea of treasure. Let me ask you this. What do you consider your greatest assets? Maybe it's your house or your home. Most people will say that your house or your home is the biggest investment that the average person will ever make in his life. And what we call a house or a home, we call that real estate, right? That's real, something that's solid, it's of real worth, it's of lasting value. What do we call a home or a house? We call that a permanent address or a permanent residence. So a lot of people will consider their house or their home their greatest asset, their greatest treasure. What about a retirement account? Maybe a 401k. I think a lot of people have those. That's a smart thing to do, to invest for the future. It's important to build up a nest egg for those retirement years. And you don't want to leave those things any more to chance than you have to. And you got to plan ahead to see to it that your life, you're supplied for as well as you can be when you get into those golden years or those leaner years, however you want to look at those years. These things can really be wise investments. Or maybe you're thinking of something else when I ask you to think of the thing of most value to you. Maybe it's something different than these things. But even these wise investments, they're subject to time and chance as well, aren't they? I mean, just 5 years ago, those of you who own houses, could you have foreseen the burst that was going to happen in the housing market just 5 years ago and the devaluation of your property? I mean, could you have foreseen that? If you would have, would you take action to try to prevent some of that loss? I know some people who just lost tens of thousands of dollars worth of equity in their home, just a terrible thing. And that's just, you know, we are left vulnerable to the vagaries of the housing market. And these assets that we talked about this morning, your home, or this afternoon, your home, maybe your retirement account, they're subject to the same kind of ruin that the valuables that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, aren't they? Aren't they subject to the same kind of things? You think about it. Your house, maybe not very vulnerable to moths coming in and destroying, but termites could sure make a mess of your home in a real short period of time, can't they? Turn your house into a pile of sawdust. Vermin can attack your house and destroy it, just like moths can destroy some of the treasures that Jesus talked about. And maybe rust is not going to be that great of a deal, that big of a deal, that great of a problem for you in your home, but I tell you what, gravity sure takes a toll, doesn't it? Makes them rafters and floor joists sag and makes it can make those walls crack and the ceilings crack and cause all kinds of problems. And what about weather? I mean, we have been victim to a lot of crazy weather here in the Louisville area for the past year or so, haven't we? We've had hurricane-force winds. We've had ice storms. You know, people's houses, roofs have been ripped right off the tops of their houses. So we can see that the laws of nature still have an effect on the things we value, even our homes. And what about your retirement account? Is it safe with the investment firms that you have entrusted them to? You know, Jesus talked about the thieves can break in and steal the things that we treasure on this earth. Can thieves break in and steal from your retirement account? They don't have to break in, do they? They work there, right? They're already there. They don't have to do that. They're dressed in $1,000 suits and wearing golden parachutes, and they're ready to jump out, bail out with your and my retirement account. So we can see that treasures have taken on different forms since the time that Jesus walked on this earth and spoke about these things, but they're not that very different, are they? They're earthly assets. They're vulnerable valuables. And just as surely as there is no permanency in the earthly treasure that Jesus spoke of, there's no permanent address here on earth, is there? There's no permanent residence here. Your house is not a permanent residence. We know the passage in 1 Peter 2:11 where it says, we're all just strangers and aliens and pilgrims. We're all just passing through on this earth. We're not going to stay here very long. There's nothing permanent about it. And real estate is only as real as everything else that's of a physical nature on this earth and that's of a temporary nature. And money, the money in your retirement account, it's at the mercy of fickle market trends and of the ethics of your fund managers. Christ urges us here to treasure the things that are of the greatest value, the things that last the longest, the things of eternal worth, the heavenly things, the heavenly treasures. He tells us to focus on them. Place the greatest value on the things that do not corrupt, that can't be stolen, that can't wither away. I want you to look at a couple of more verses of Scripture here talking about treasure again. And this is a couple of parables, just three verses long, in Matthew chapter 13. Talking about the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. And these are kingdom parables. This is talking about the kingdom of Christ. It's whatever's being talked about in these parables being compared to the kingdom or Christ's church. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here Jesus, in the form of parables, is comparing the passing value of earthly treasure to the surpassing value of the eternal things of the kingdom. And what Christ is teaching us here is to value the things that are truly the most valuable. Now both these men in these parables, they both found something that was infinitely more valuable than the sum total of all their assets combined. And when they found this infinitely valuable treasure, I want you to notice three things that they did. First of all, they recognized it. They recognized they had something truly that was invaluable, that was extremely costly, that was dear in price and cost. And the second thing I have you notice is that they acted on that recognition. Not only did they recognize how valuable a thing that they had found, they acted on that. And not only did they act on it, they acted on it immediately. They didn't hesitate. They didn't have to stop and think about it. The recognition of this pearl of great price and this treasure hidden in the field, they knew what they had. It was obvious to them, and they went and acted on that. There was a story in an Atlanta newspaper a couple of decades ago about this guy named Rob Cutshaw. And he was a rock collector. And he owned a little roadside shop in rural North Carolina. And he sold and traded semi-precious stones there that he unearthed from the ground, and other people did. And in 1969, he unearthed this really large blue stone. And later on in an interview, when a reporter asked him to describe this stone, he said he thought it was big and pretty. That's how he described this stone. And he knew that he had something valuable here, and he tried to sell this rock for a few months. He put it on the open market for a while in the shop. And he thought he might really hit a big payday here. He thought he might make as much as $500 for this pretty blue stone that he found. But he didn't have any luck. Nobody saw the value in this thing that he did. So he stuck it in his closet and he locked it away for nearly two decades. And that pretty blue rock turned out to be a 2,000 carat blue sapphire worth $2.75 million, give or take a buck or two. And, you know, the guy knew he had something valuable. He just had no idea how valuable it was. And in all fairness to this guy, Rob Cutshaw, this rock hound, is he very much different than many people are today in the respect of not recognizing things of great value? You think about it. There are a lot of people in Christ Church today who know they have something valuable in the church, but they just don't understand how valuable God's kingdom is. And remember, this is kingdom parable. So he's talking about the church here and how valuable it is, Christ is, in these parables. People just don't really get how truly valuable it is. And the fact that it's invaluable, that it's not worthy to compare to any earthly possession that they really have. I'm afraid many people see value in Christ Church, but they see its equivalent in other things in the world and in their life. For instance, I think a lot of people think the church is a pretty cool place, but they also think their car is maybe just as cool. That new car they have, it's got leather seats and it's got a moonroof and a CD player, and you know, this car is pretty cool. The church is cool, my car is cool. Or maybe that house again. Maybe a lot of people think the church is really awesome, but man, so is my house. My house is really awesome too. You know, it's got 2.5 baths, it's got a fireplace, it's got a finished basement, it's just a really awesome house. And they see equivalence there. And I think a lot of people see that the church is necessary, but they see other things equally as necessary, like my downtime, my rest time, my me time, my quality time with my family. These things, the church is necessary, but these things are just as necessary. And they look at these earthly things as being on an even par with the church. The time that we spend with our spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me, is some of the most valuable time we will ever spend while we're living on the face of this earth. You know, what we're doing when we come together as a congregation is we're preparing for heaven. And not only are we preparing for heaven, we are spending time with the people who are helping us get to heaven. Want to do that more than anything else. And not only that, we're spending time with the people who we're going to dwell with in heaven forever if we get this thing right, if we truly understand how valuable this church is, this kingdom of Christ is. Christ's kingdom is the rarest of all treasures that you'll ever find on this earth. Now, Rob Cutshaw, he lived in poverty for nearly 20 years because he didn't realize that he was sitting on a pot of gold. And because he didn't realize that, he wasn't able to act on that. Let me ask you, are you living in spiritual poverty because you don't realize how great and how valuable the kingdom of Christ is? How valuable Christ's church is? Are you placing the kingdom of Christ in a closet with your other worldly possessions? And do you pull that out every now and then when you get bored and you want to play with it, you want to look at it, you want to spend some time in it, and then you put it back in there when you tire of it? Is that how you treat Christ's church? Because Christ's church is the most important, valuable thing that you possess, whether you realize that or not. And Christ is teaching us this very thing in these parables. Look at these guys again. The guy who found the treasure in the field, the guy who found that one pearl. What did they do? They went and sold everything they had. They realized that everything that they had wasn't worthy to compare with this one thing. So they went and sold it all so they could buy that one most valuable thing that they had found. And that's what he's telling us here. The church of Christ is just that valuable. It's worth selling everything that you own if it's standing between you and it. And it exceeds in value of everything, anything that you could possibly try to place before it. It is without equal. And listen, this is not the preacher telling you this, teaching you this lesson. This is Jesus Christ Himself. What is your assessment of the worth of Christ's church? And you know what? You don't really have to answer that question directly, because you answer it by your actions and by your attendance and then by some of the things that you say from time to time. We all do that. I do that. You do that. If you say, or even if you don't say these things, if you give the impression by your actions that you want to go sometimes to church, but not every time, you know, 3 times a week is just asking too much. It's important to do that, but you know, I've got other things that are equally important to do than what you're demonstrating or what you're saying is that you don't understand how valuable Christ's church is. Or what if you say things like that? Have you ever said this or heard someone else say this? You know, I really like that church, but there are hypocrites in there. And I just, you know what, it just burns me up sitting next to a hypocrite in a pew while I'm worshiping God. Or maybe you've heard, or maybe you've even said this yourself, you heard someone say or said it, that, well, there are just a lot of strange people in the church, you know? Just a lot of weirdos there, and a flighty people. Or maybe even, you know, there's some really annoying people in church. That preacher is up there and he's flapping his jaws for hours, it seems like. And, you know, he's not the only one. There are other annoying people in church. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about statements like that. They are absolutely true. There are hypocrites in the church. Bank on it. There are weird people in the church. Because where you find people, you find weird people. That's just how it is. And there are annoying people in the church. And I know I can be annoying sometimes. I'm aware of that. But listen, that does not change the value of Christ's church. That doesn't determine the value of Christ's church. You know who determines the value of Christ's church? Christ. He's the one who determines. He's the one who makes it valuable. You know how valuable the church was to Him? You know, don't you? He died for it. He purchased it with His own blood, with His own life. That's how valuable the church is to Him. How valuable should it be to us? If we're looking at things right, then we're going to see the truth in that statement. If we're looking at things right. That's the other important metaphor that repeats the central theme in the text that we started out with in Matthew chapter 6, that idea of storing our treasure up in heaven and not on earth. The idea of the way we look at things, the eyes. Let's read there again, Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 22 through 24 again. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." This may seem like it's unrelated to what he just said about the treasure that we store up either in heaven or on earth. But it's not. It's related. He said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, the eye is what we see and select the treasure to which we attach our heart's affection. The eye is that member of the body that we use to perceive things. It's the tool of perception, but look, it's also the tool of deception quite often. Not only do we perceive things there, we are deceived by things there. How easily we allow our eyes to deceive us. The appearance of so many things in this world just steals our hearts away from God. A pretty face. We see a pretty face or a pretty body, and we just have to be with that person, even if it means abandoning God and His will for us. Or jewelry, the bling of jewelry, a fine automobile, a nice piece of property, even food that we see with our eyes can steal our hearts away with God. You think about the very first sin that human beings committed in the Garden of Eden. What was it said about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It says that Eve saw it, that it was good for food and it was delight to the eyes, and she just had to have it. We can see how our eyes can get our hearts in so much trouble. If we could only learn to put the blinders on. If we couldn't see them, would we lust after them? The things that we are allured by in this world, if we couldn't see them, how badly would they plague us and pull our hearts away from God? How would we still set our hearts on these things if we weren't able to see them? Our eyes just get us in a lot of trouble. God wants us to look at the things which are not seen. He says, as impossible as that may sound. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 we read, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God doesn't want us just looking with our eyes all the time. God wants us looking with our minds and our hearts. He wants that to be the greatest tool of perception. Our minds, our hearts. Are we always filling our eyes up with all the junk that this world has to offer us? Or are we setting our sights on the eternal things? Are we looking at things right? That's what he's telling us here about our eyes, whether they are good or clear. It's how we look at things. If we're filling our eyes up with all the flash and the flare that this world's throwing at us on a daily basis, we're just filling our heart up with junk that, look, it's either going to rust or corrupt or going to be stolen, or we're going to have to leave behind, really. That's the truth of the matter. That was the problem with the thorny, soiled heart that you read about in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Jesus said, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." It's talking about people who fill their eyes and then fill their hearts with things of very little worth, of no lasting value, and they end up choking out the truly valuable things that God has to offer. Well, back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 23, Jesus said, if your eye is bad, or if your eye is evil, He said, even your light will be darkness. And how great will that darkness be? Now, that's a very confusing statement to make. And I'll tell you the truth. I don't understand every item, every detail about that, what that means. But here's what I do know. We use our eyes to see and perceive things, the value of those things. And light and darkness are always indicative of good and evil. So if we're using our eyes to greedily consume the flashy things of this world, then we're filling our hearts with darkness. And we're choking out God. And we're choking out our love for God. And we're choking out the light that He offers us. We're choking out our love for His Son, our love for His church, and our love for God and the light that He wants us to walk in. God's people are supposed to be the light of the world, are we not? Doesn't it say that also in Matthew chapter 5, that we're supposed to be the light of the world? Well, if we're treasuring the things of this earth, then we're not being the light of the world. We're being filled with darkness. And we're not good for anything. We're not good for anyone. We're not good for ourselves. We're not good for our neighbors or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be looking to the light. We need to be looking to the Word of God, which is called the light, and His Son, which is called the light, and God, who is light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. We need to be focused on the things that really matter, setting our affections above where God is and where eternity awaits us. Verse 22 says, if we can only make our eye good or clear, then things are going to work out all right for us. But I like the way the King James Version puts that. It says, single. If we can make our eye single, if your eye is single, then it's going to be okay. then the heart's going to be in the right place. You're going to value the right things. I like that term single, because if you go back and think about those two parables that we read about earlier, the kingdom parables about the man who found the treasure and about the man who found the pearl, what did they have but single-minded focus? They recognized one thing as being more important than anyone else. Their eye was completely single and focused on that one most valuable thing. And that's what Christ wants us to have. He wants us to have single-minded focus on Him, on His kingdom, and on heaven. And why is that? Well, because He says in verse 24 that you can't serve two masters at the same time. Once again, that seems kind of disconnected, but it's not. It goes right along with what He's saying there. We need to have that single-minded focus because we can't serve God and wealth. We can't serve God and the things of this world at the same time. It's impossible. And look, I think a lot of times we of the church think we can get away with that. We can do that balancing act. That we can place equal value on the church and the things of this world. We can put them on a par and we can balance that thing and we can get away with it. And we cannot. It's an impossibility, Jesus says. You can't serve two masters. You're going to gravitate to one or the other. One or the other is going to have your heart. Choose and give your heart to the only master that can get you to heaven. And that just makes sense. Why would you choose for your master something or someone that's not going to get you to heaven? It's going to get you to hell. It's the only other option there, heaven or hell. If you don't treasure God and His kingdom with all your heart, then God is not the master of your heart. And we need to remedy that. But listen, if we can get our priorities right, if we can see the kingdom for what it is, if we can seek it first, if we can really hone in on that treasure, get our focus on that, get that single-minded focus, then we're going to see clearly enough to walk in that path of righteousness and that path of light. And God's going to take care of everything else, all the worldly things we need. He's promised if we seek first the kingdom, He's got everything else covered. And then we're going to go to heaven when this life is over. So let's stop robbing ourselves of the treasures that God wants for us. Let's stop settling for inferior imitations. Let's stop settling for treasure of very poor quality and foregoing the very best that God has to offer us. Well, you can pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 614 in just a moment, to encourage you to obey the gospel if you haven't done that tonight. In case you haven't gotten the message, the greatest treasures that exist are not of this world. Lasting value can only be found in heavenly things, not in earthly things. Your earthly goods, they're temporary. They're always at risk to rust, decay, to theft. I don't care how good of a security system you have at your home, it doesn't matter. I don't care how much insurance you take out on your property, it doesn't matter. It's always vulnerable. And how much of it are you going to take with you when you go? Right? Big fat zero. But listen, no one can steal heaven away from you. No one. But you. You're the only one who can steal heaven away from. I can't do that. Satan can't do that. The meanest people on earth, the nastiest people in the world can't steal heaven from you. Only you can do that. So, don't steal it from yourself. Don't deprive yourself of the greatest treasure of all that Christ wants for you, that He offers you in His kingdom, and that has promises of greater things yet to come. Simple logic tells you one is of greater value than the other. It's obvious when you break it down like this, isn't it? Choose the one that's of the greatest value. And if we can help you tonight to do that, to help you invest your energy in the things that matter the most, and your effort, and to be present, if we can pray for you, if we can pray with you, if we can study with you, if there's anything we can do for you tonight, if we can baptize you into Christ, if you haven't taken that vitally important step yet, anything we can do to help you get to heaven when this life is over. Won't you let us know? Why don't you walk right up front and tell me those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement?